Yes, he does. Yeah, he does. Good to see you guys. Yeah, so Keenan comes out, steals my thunder, like I was going to talk about the 14 baptisms that we saw. And Josh Fournier walks past me and says, "You want to hear something really exciting?" I said, "Yeah." He goes, "I just saved 15% on my insurance." So I was thinking, that's about all we get. But listen, I want to tell you about last week. If you weren't here, especially watching online, our time shuts off online, and so you may not have seen what happened when we invited people to come to accept Jesus, to also come to be prayed over. Maybe because of whatever's going on in your life, there were several of us standing down front, and we even said, if you need a good solid hug, a safe place, come here. I just encourage you guys. And we had many, many people come, and as people were coming and we were praying with them, their stories were so hard and so deep, and we saw God come into that mix of His Spirit and their problem and our praying, and we just say this is the next step to walking with Jesus. And what an exciting thing. The thing that was also exciting, we invited you all just to hang around with us because we weren't going to stop until the last person was baptized. And we've never had our church family hang out 20 minutes past when a service ends. And you did. And so I wish we had that kind of time all the time. It's a refreshing thing for us, and it was so powerful. And I just have to express to you my gratitude to Jesus for moving and for people's lives being affected. And 14 people who didn't know they were going to be baptized last Sunday. That's really amazing, isn't it? That the Spirit of God moves on our hearts. He'll do the same thing. The invitation continues through this morning. It always continues. You can still come and be baptized at the end of our service. Just stop by underneath the screen during the last song. Talk to one of our prayer team members. If your hands were on the seat in front of you and you never let go, you can still let go and go back and be baptized at the end of the service. So, thank you, God. Today we start the first of a two-part message, actually, in our Quest series. And the question is, did Jesus have a life purpose? Well, of course he did. I don't know who came up with the question. So what's your purpose? What's your purpose? And you may not be able to identify it currently, or maybe you can, or perhaps we're in the process of defining it. And it's also true that if we do understand our purpose, that elements of our purpose will change at different times and seasons in our life. But our purpose probably won't change that much, just elements. But what's our purpose needs to be defined. And it's not the same thing as asking, what are your goals? That's not the same. Goals add into our purpose, but it's not the same. If we define purpose, it's the reason we exist. Why do you exist? What wakes you up in the morning? Why do you get up? And some people don't know so much that they're not wanting to wake up maybe the next morning, and they're really on the edge. And so we're saying, no, define your purpose. Let's find out what that is. It's that important to us. Let me point to Jesus right away. His purpose is super clear. We're taking the last verse of our text from Luke this morning, and we're going to start with the last verse first, because this is Jesus' purpose in Luke 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. That's Jesus' purpose. He came to seek and save those who are lost. We are the reason He came, period, to save us from sin and death into a multiplying, fruitful, joy-producing, life-encountering, Jesus-following, joy-filled everything life. That's what he came for. If you're thinking, man, I'm not even close to that. I don't know what it is to walk in joy or walk with the peace of Jesus, and so I just can't wait to keep talking about this. It's an eternal relationship that begins now, never stops becoming personal, never stops becoming more than what it was yesterday if you want more of Jesus, and you should, and I do, and hopefully you do too. It never stops becoming more. And if we're not saved according to Jesus' purpose, we're lost and dead in our sin. And you might be saying, man, do you have to put it so blunt? But if we're not saved, we're lost and dead in our sin. And you may even feel like that's not the case. But Jesus came for that very reason, to seek and save the lost. And some people know they're lost, and some people don't. And some people think the word lost is some antiquated evangelical term. But it's not. It's what Jesus came for. And you may want to argue that and say, I'm not lost, and I'm certainly not dead. I have everything I need. Everything. Well, let me tell you a story about someone who felt like he had everything he needed, money and power. And if you're saying, wow, come on now, that's awful shallow. People actually live for money and power? Pretty much. And if you don't live for power, but you do live for money, it's no different, and all that stuff. And if that's where you find yourself today, your purpose, whew, you know, my purpose, very, well, it's kind of shallow, like we said. But that's what wakes people up in the morning. Many, many people get up for money and power. It's not wrong to be wealthy or rich in the eyes of the world. Even it's not wrong. That's not what we're talking about. It's not wrong to have power either. It's how you use that and dispense it. And so here's the man's name. His name is Zacchaeus. And here's his story. Luke 19, 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. And he tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. And so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came by, he looked up and at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. He had gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Yeah. It all starts with the need to see Jesus clearly. Especially to understand our lostness, we need to see Jesus clearly. There's a contrast. It was the desire of Zacchaeus, at least from a distance, Jesus. Well, let me put it this way. A lot of people want to see Jesus from a distance right now. Just checking him out. Even in this room, it's easy to park up in the dark seats. If you're up there and you're a follower, I'm happy that you're here. But man, sometimes I go up in the dark seats. It's really nice up there. It's comfortable. You have a cup of coffee. It's great. Well, Zacchaeus was no different. Who is Zacchaeus? Many of Jesus' connections with people are with the least and with the struggling, with the down and outers, but Zacchaeus was like a rising star in the financial world. Maybe not a star, but he was certainly rising in finance. As a chief tax collector of the Jewish people who were under the rule of Roman government, he was in upper management, and Zacchaeus was over other tax collectors who would collect the taxes for Rome from the Jewish people, and they would charge exorbitant amounts. You've heard this before, probably. And whatever they charged for Rome, whatever Rome wanted, whatever was left over, whatever they charged above that, they pocketed the difference, and everybody knew it, and they hated the tax collectors. In fact, they have their own distinct title in the scriptures. There are sinners and there are tax collectors. And they're kind of like one and the same in the eyes of the people. So Zacchaeus is part of a crowd lining the streets because the people of Jericho heard that Jesus is coming and wanted to be where the action is. He'd heard about Jesus. Jericho is a major trade center on the route between Egypt and Palestine and Arabia and Syria. And so it was a busy intersection of a town, a place where lots of people came and gathered. And Zacchaeus was eager to see what was going on. So what stirred Zacchaeus' curiosity about Jesus? What was it about Jesus that drove Zacchaeus up a tree? Literally, right? What did he hear that piqued his interest? Perhaps it was the healing of two blind beggars on the outskirts of town, healing, or maybe it was healing a child without even being present when that happened in the scripture and Jesus said, no, you just go home, you'll find your child's well. Maybe it was raising a child from the dead. Wouldn't that get the people's attention? Of course. Perhaps Zacchaeus heard about this profound teacher that Jesus is and how he could silence the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and leave them speechless and rebuke them with scathing rebukes about their hypocrisy as religious leaders and silenced them. And maybe Zach heard about how Jesus dealt with sinful matters of the heart, about the Samaritan woman at the well when he said, hey, the man, go call your husband. She said, I'm not married. He goes, you're right. The man you're living with is not your husband. And the fact is, you've had five. But you go get him and go tell everybody. And she did. What a great story. Did Zach hear about Jesus eating with Matthew, the tax collector, one of Zacchaeus' own kind, and how Jesus went to party with Matthew's friend, not party like we think party when you're driving behind a vehicle and you can get high just behind the vehicle, but I'm talking party like in a good way. And so Jesus was with Matthew, one of Zacchaeus' own kind, eating and drinking and laughing and having a great conversation, and that this is the one that came to save people and save me from what? What did Jesus come to save us from? Mostly ourselves. Our sinful self. And how many know what that means? I mean, I pray almost every day that God would protect me from myself. I do. I pray that for my sons-in-laws, too. Yes, I do. Because I know men, and sometimes we can be scoundrels. And so I pray that God will protect us from ourselves. And whether you're a man or a woman or a child or young adult, you should pray the same, because until we let Jesus lead our whole life, we'll probably screw things up. What causes people's curiosity in Jesus to spike today? And I can assure you a miraculous healing would get some people's attention, but one of the most consistent things that piques the curiosity of others is you and me. Especially if you were baptized last weekend and you go home and you tell people about it and they look at you and they go, there is something different, man. You are shining like a light. You are bright. You, things are different in you. And then they whisper in the corner, we'll see how long that lasts. That's what people do. But they're piqued. Their curiosity is piqued. Does Jesus really make that kind of difference? It's part of the reason we need to keep our relationship with Jesus growing and remaining and abiding in Him and His Word and having our chair time and extraordinary prayer time and practicing the presence of Jesus everywhere we go. As we've said so many times lately, Jesus is just everywhere. Keep looking for Him. Keep inviting Him. Keep walking with Him. You'll never make it. I'll never make it if we aren't in that relationship with Jesus. And that keeps us from being uncompromising in our relationship. It keeps us as a credible follower of Jesus. One of the worst things that happens sometimes with followers of Jesus is we lose our credibility because we take big left turns and head down a path that isn't the right path, and people go, oh. And I'm not saying we aren't going to fail. We will fail, but it's so much better to fail less. It's so much better to sin less. It's so much better to say Jesus is better and I'm going to live for him. And last week we mentioned that pride is the biggest piece that gets in the way of us becoming a follower of Jesus. So Zacchaeus is not any different whatsoever. He climbs up in a tree. Can you imagine him as a businessman climbing up a tree in his $3,000 suit after he gets out of his bins and just jumps up in a tree down on Congress Street? And we're saying, that ain't normal. That's not what grown men do. That's what children climb trees. And Jesus said, unless you become like a child, you can't even enter the kingdom of God. And so there's Zacchaeus is climbing a tree in his really expensive shoes, and boy, he looks silly. And that's what some people think when we get baptized and they've never seen baptism before, and you get in the water and you become kind of undignified and you look kind of a mess until they see you come out of the water with fist pumps and cheers and smiles, and they go, oh, wow, something happened there. I remember talking with a follower of Jesus who works as a merchant marine on a ship, and it was during COVID. And during COVID, when we were all locked down, man, did I hate that. And so we were broadcasting our services online, and this guy on the ship says, hey, to his shipmates, why don't we have a watch party and we can watch East Point online? And it's dead silence. And then there were a few chuckles and some choice words that were mentioned, but at least God's name was mentioned. And so it just didn't go over so well. Sometimes we get laughed at. Sometimes we look foolish in the eyes of a crowd. Sometimes we lose our dignity because we follow Jesus. And sometimes the self-righteous crowd aren't the unbelievers. Sometimes the self-righteous crowd are the believers who point their fingers at the people, our gnarly, judgmental fingers, I call them. And I have one. It's crooked. It's got some arthritis right there. And it's a gnarly, ugly finger. My wife says, look at that. Look at that lump. It's getting bigger. So anyway. But we just stand there and we just point our fingers at the people we choose to avoid. And I want to caution us that we're pointing our fingers at the very people Jesus chooses to engage. Just because they don't have the same political views, or we think they're liars or cheaters, and Jesus just loves stepping right into their lives. And so he looked up in the tree. He said, Zacchaeus, you come down here. I'm going to your house, man. And Zacchaeus was so excited, he climbs down the tree. It's interesting, when Jesus speaks to unbelievers like tax collectors and prostitutes, and he's gentle and kind, but when he speaks to the religious, hypocritical leaders, he can be the most harsh, or he rebukes them with maybe a louder voice. And then Matthew's gospel, Jesus actually says to these religious leaders when he rebukes them, hey, the pimps and the prostitutes are going to make it into heaven ahead of you. I wonder if he and Zacchaeus talked about that over lunch as Zacchaeus had him into the house. So the next point is we need to take Jesus home with us. And Jesus looks up in the tree, calls Zacchaeus by name. Jesus knows your name. He knows your name. Yes, he does. There is nothing he doesn't know about you or me. Nothing is hidden from God. Not a single motive or thought that you and I entertain is hidden. Nothing's hidden. So he knows our name. Taking Jesus home with us means we invite him into our private spaces and places, meaning, of course, we take Jesus into every day. and we learn how to walk with him, and he must become Lord of all. Oh, man, that's hard, isn't it? Ain't nobody Lord of all? Yeah, there is. Yes, there is. Jesus is Lord of all. And when we say, I'm going to do everything I can to make him Lord of all, he gives us his Holy Spirit to assist us. He indwells us. Not only do I want you to make me Lord of all, I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you my presence all the time. His grace helps us do that as well. The kind of grace that cheating tax collectors need and well-meaning Christ followers need. Jesus needs to be at home with us and at home within us. And it's going to happen for Zacchaeus, and he's got to be in everything we do. And his principles need to show up in our finances and in our generosity and our giving and in our conversation around our table, which means we need to have a conversation around the table, which means we have to have people at the table and have a dinner around the table and put the phones in another room and actually have a dinner around the table. Even if it's just you and Jesus, because you live by yourself, put your phone in the other room and set a chair, set a place. And you say, well, that's kind of strange. I know, that's okay. He'll meet you there. And then if you do have a mate or a family and you can get them around your table, have a good time and seek the Lord and talk about Jesus and pray. And if we lack integrity at our workplace, Jesus will help us clean that mess up as well. We'll be able to be better for him to introduce him to others. And the impact of Jesus on Zacchaeus is so profound. He announces that he's going to give half of all he has to the poor, and he's going to pay back four times as much to those that he ripped off, which tells us how much he must have taken from the people. And then Jesus literally said to him, today salvation has come to this house. This house, not the house, but the house. To this house, Zacchaeus. I can tell it's not just because you want to make amends and pay back money. There's been a transformation in your heart. And Zacchaeus will never be the same. His life purpose changed completely on that day, and now he lives for Jesus. And that doesn't mean he became a pastor, because there's lots of pastors who don't live for Jesus. And there's a big problem with that. Those who claim their position with authority, who are not following Jesus. It's like the Pharisees, the biggest hypocrites in the world. And you can say, you better be careful, because you are one. It's true. But I know there's nothing hidden. Jesus knows every single thing I think and say and do and am and where I go and what I spend my money. He knows everything about me. It's so much better to give in and let him have me instead of fighting him. And how many know sometimes when we lay on our bed at night, it's very hard because we have had not a good day. Sometimes we have so many regrets, and we talked about that before. So it's really good to surrender. But Matthew, or Zacchaeus, found his life purpose. Matthew did too. It means living for Jesus is all of life and using our influence for all of life. And to anyone whose curiosity is piqued through whatever we do in life, whatever job, skill, calling, profession, position, single, married, single parent, parent, grandparent, friend, you name it. So today I'm going to invite three people out to this platform. Not Oprah is not here, but I am. And so we're going to invite three people out to the platform. I want you to hear they are unique in what they do for Jesus. So send them on out. Here they come. Yeah, feel free. They're all three in a metal band. No, they're not. I'm just kidding. So I'm going to let them tell you who they are, what they do. I'm just going to give it right over to you. Feel free.
Yeah, good morning. My name is Lori Stevens. Fun fact, I came to the first service at East Point in the movie theater. So it is so fun to be back here and to see how much God has grown the church in Maine. I am married to my husband, Matt, and I have two kids. And Matt and I both graduated from Maine Maritime Academy. A couple years ago, we were like, what do we want to do with our lives? We knew God was calling us to something different, and we wanted to serve him with our profession in the maritime industry. We found the ship called the Logos Hope. It's the world's largest floating book fair, whose mission is to go around the world sharing knowledge, help, and hope. So the way we share knowledge is through providing affordable literature in our bookstore. We open up the ship, people can come on and buy books. We have educational and Christian books. And so it's really fun to see people have access to literature in parts of the world where there's no bookstores. We're it sometimes. And then we share hope through sharing the story of Jesus. At the end of the bookstore, there's this picture journey of the prodigal son. So it's translatable in any language. So we're able to share that story. And at the end of it, we have a cafe where we can sit and connect with people, get their phone numbers, and make a friend for life, and just have people around the world. And then we provide help. We connect churches and nonprofits and governments together to work together to help their communities. And so we ended up coming out to the Logos Hope to serve. We haven't looked back, because what really has hit us is that there's 3 billion reasons to go, because there are 3 billion people in the world that have no realistic way to hear the gospel unless something changes. So we can all be part of that change and share the good news of Jesus wherever we go. So we had no, I won't say no heart, but we didn't really understand global missions until we went, and now our lives have been forever changed.
Yay, as she's passing the mic, yeah. Seeing Lori come back and share today after being with us almost on day one of the church when it was planted at the movie theater refreshes my soul so much, because she's following Jesus and that is being strengthened, and they're sharing the gospel, and she and her family are doing a work that I never could understand was possible, to have a floating book fair and go into countries and build bridges through that type of an. You'll hear more about it. Let's go on, Deanna.
So my name is Deanna Lynn, and I'm actually Scott and Beth, one of their nieces. And I serve as a missionary in southern Spain, in the city of Granada. And probably 10 years ago, if you had asked me if I would be serving on the mission field, I would have said, you're crazy. I had studied athletic training and was on the path to work as in the sports medicine field. But God found the pause button in my life and asked me, are you really doing what I want you to do, or are you seeking to save your life? And about 5 years ago, I ended up moving to Spain, and now I serve as a missionary on a team who our aim is to see a disciple-making movement and a church-planting movement in a place that hasn't been seen yet. So that's where I serve and work.
Good morning, church. My name is Luke Smith. I'm also related to Beth and Scott. I am a nephew. The whole family's almost up here. So it's great to be here. But I am from Indianapolis. So like Scott, I'm a Midwesterner at heart. So for work, I work for a social fraternity. It's a Christian fraternity, which I know can sound like a wild concept. But I went to Purdue University, and I was part of this Christian fraternity called Bucks, and I'm on staff now. It's my third year, and I work with college men, and we develop college men for kingdom impact. That's the goal that I work toward, and it's something I love to do, and it really transformed my life and my heart at Purdue, and it's a joy to be part of that journey now. So, yeah, that's what I do.
Thanks, Luke. So the reason I'm doing this is I wanted you to hear three distinctly different lines of work and serving and loving Jesus and what that does to influence people all over the world. And you'll get to hear more. So I'm going to ask them to share just a little piece of one of their favorite stories or a story that came to mind that Jesus has made a difference in their territory. So go right ahead, Lori.
Yeah, I could share stories all day, but I can only share one today.
That's
so
right.
Find me after and I can tell more. So it all started 4 years ago when we sent one of my good friends off to northern Iraq to be a missionary. She moved there and had to learn the language and found this lady named Zena to be her language helper. Fast forward a couple years later, I get a newsletter from her. Her language helper is moving to Sevilla, Spain, and she wonders, is there anybody there she can connect her with? It just happens our ship is going to Sevilla, Spain. And I got to connect with Zena, and I got to see God work through prayer. I said, God, please help connect her to somebody that's there locally, long-term. I ran into a long-term church planting pastor from America in Sevilla, Spain. And we were able to connect Zena and this family to now they have coffee every week. She helps her with doctor's appointments, helps her with the language, and she gets to see who Jesus is through this lady in Spain. And it has just happened over the years, and God is planting seeds, and we get to be a part of the seed planting. And so I just ask you guys to pray that these seeds are watered in Zena and her family, and that she will know Jesus. That is our desire for her.
Awesome.
I love Jesus stories. So when Scott asked us to think of our favorite Jesus story of just how God is changing somebody's life, it was like, which one do I pick? But jumping off of the Spain theme, there was a young gal that I didn't know her at this point in her life, but she was very much a seeker. This young gal, her name is Lola, and at the time in her life, 15 or 16 years old, she was struggling very strongly with anorexia and had a really horrible relationship with food, with her body. But apart from that struggle, she was also a seeker, extremely intellectual, loves languages, and she decided that she wanted to go to a school in France to study Hebrew, and she began to study the Old Testament. And as she was reading through the Old Testament, she began to feel this almost jealousy for the people of Israel because she thought, I want a God who calls his people my people. I want a relationship with God like that. And so she decided she was going to let go of her Catholic roots, having grown up in Spain. So she let go of the Jesus of her youth, began to be part of this Jewish community where she was following all of the rules and regulations, supposedly to come to know the Lord. But what she realized in all of that rule following was there's no time for relationship with God in all this rule following. And so as she continued to pursue the Lord, she even moved to Israel to be a little bit closer to the roots of this. And it was while she was in Israel that she realized the Jesus that I left behind is the one who's pursuing me. So she went back to Spain, found the Jesus that she had left behind. And what I love about this story is that, kind of going back to that last verse in the story of Zacchaeus, the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost. Lola was seeking something, but what she found in her search was that there's actually a God who was seeking to save her, and that's who she found. And now she's free from her struggles with food, and she's telling others and proclaiming to others in Spain about what God has done in her life.
Amen. Yeah.
Every summer, our national fraternity, we put on a conference for our top leaders. So we're at 38 different chapters across the nation, different colleges. So we invite our top leaders to come to just grow in their leadership and in their faith. And so we spend 3 days stateside, and then we take a 10-day trip to Israel, which is a really sweet experience. I got to go 3 years ago. And last summer, one of my good buddies, Lane, who was president at UTC in Chattanooga at the time, he was invited to come on this trip. And our first night stateside, one of our main leaders, Christian, he got to share his story, who is a prominent businessman now in D.C. And he just talked about how he had, in his 40s, there was a week where he had two life-threatening experiences that really drew him close to the Lord for the first time in ways that he had never had, and was presented the gospel in such a in a new and fresh way, just to see his own brokenness, to see he needs a Savior. And Lane heard this story that night and realized, man, I feel like I'm in the same position where I say I've followed Jesus my whole life and I've walked in the church and been part of this experience, but I have never come to this true understanding and realization that I need Jesus, that I am broken, and the only hope that I have is in Christ. And so that night, Lane will say, man, I truly believe that was the first moment I realized I was saved by Jesus. And it was so sweet for him to explain that to me and to some other guys on the trip. And then from there, he gets to go to Israel for 10 days and walk where Jesus walked and not contemplate or be unsure if his faith was in Jesus, but have full assurance that, man, Christ is my life, and I get to have this experience and walk where he walked with other men that are pursuing him. So just a really sweet moment.
Awesome. You can hang on to that. The final thing I wanted them to share with you is how they encounter Jesus daily, what their journey looks like in just a nutshell. You need to hear that from them as well. So Luke, go right ahead.
Yeah, I think a couple things that stand out. One would be silence and solitude. I know that's something that I've been working on in my life, just to slow down and just invite Jesus into those quiet spaces. I know, I'm sure for many of you, we live very hurried lives, and we're always moving and going. And so for me, and I travel a lot for work, so just finding moments to slow down and invite Jesus in. And Lord, if there's something that you want to put on my heart, just to share, if that's whatever that is, and if there's nothing at all, that's okay, because I know that Jesus is in that space, and just getting to walk with him there. And something else, I experience him through community. Every Friday afternoon, I'm very close with the guys on my staff team, and there's a couple of us that every Friday afternoon we get on Zoom and we just share life for a couple hours. We give updates on what was going on in the past week, and we just ask each other questions. Man, what's bringing joy? What's hard? How are you finding Jesus in these moments? And in a space where, you know, it's easy to share 90% of our lives, but we really want to be honest and transparent and share the full 100%, where there's nothing that we're hiding and that we're just being honest and keeping each other accountable. And in those spaces, I really, I experience the Lord and the ways that he pursues me through the people that are pursuing me. So those are some things that stick out.
Thanks, Luke.
I would say for me, it's kind of a tough question, because there are times that are scheduled throughout the day that are just a very important time for me to spend with Jesus. I love starting my morning with a cup of coffee and just some time in the Word and seeing from the Word who God is, who Jesus is. And I also love to walk, and the place that I live in Spain is absolutely gorgeous. And so oftentimes in the morning, I like to just go on long walks, and that's when I have kind of my conversation time with Jesus. But beyond that, I think just the recognition of kind of what it talks about in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so as we go to these places in Spain where we're trying to take the gospel to where it's not yet, it's so important for us to realize that Jesus is right there with us. He's the one actually who's seeking and saving the lost, and we're just along for the ride. And so I feel like I personally experienced Jesus in kind of being his travel buddy as we go to these places and watching how he moves to lead us to people who want to know him.
Thanks, Dylan.
Yeah, so on board the ship, we live with over 300 people from 60 different countries. So you can imagine that you would think it would be easy to encounter Jesus every single day. But in reality, you really have to work for it. And over the last 20 months that we've lived on board, I've come to have a greater understanding of prayer. Prayer is the foundation of everything. I thought I had it together. I thought I was pretty good. But he has like refined my heart, peeled back layers. It's been hard. He's taught me forgiveness, but at the root of it, prayer is what changes things. So I've really found encountering Jesus through prayer, whether it's walking with my friend and just praying as we walk, or coming into a country and praying for that country. And God has put on my heart like prayer for the least reached countries. When you go to these places, you can't forget to pray about them. So yeah, prayer is a huge part of encountering Jesus.
Thank you guys for sharing. We appreciate it. Yeah. As they're making their way off, I just wanted you to know they'll be out on the turf behind a kiosk where you can come and talk with them. If you want to go on a ship for 20 months, see Lori. If you're thinking, the reason I wanted these younger adults, and I'm talking 20s and 30s probably, so I just wanted our younger adults, even high school and middle school students, to get a vision that God might have a plan for your life. And if you are a retiree or a half-timer, as we call it, and you're thinking, man, you know what? I could do something different. I could use my life different. And I'm not saying what you're doing now isn't significant. It is if we understand our value and purpose in Jesus, which is what we've been talking about this morning. But isn't it encouraging to see young people, young adults who are saying, I'm signing up, I'm committing my life to doing something so unique and so different to affect the lives of other people for the sake of the gospel. And the other thing I wanted to make sure you heard is that they have a relationship with Jesus. It's not just a thing they do, it's a relationship they have, and that's what moves them and keeps them steady, because how many know life can be very difficult, and we tank at different times, and we need Jesus, Savior, Lord, and Redeemer, to be all that we need. So take some time to stop out on the turf at the kiosk. If you want to pray for them, if you want to support them in some way by giving them something, you feel free. But if you want to check out what it would be like to live on a ship for a season, 3 months, 9 months, 20 months, or if you want to talk about missionary work to either one of the others, ask them whatever you want, whatever God's putting on your heart, what He's drawing you to. What I'd like to do now is draw our attention to Jesus. Only this time it was Jesus who was on a tree, so to speak. And that nobody looked at him and said, you have to come down. In fact, what Jesus' father said was, that's where you're going to stay. And he could have called 10,000 angels, he could have. But nobody said, you come down from there. It's kind of hard to put it this way, but aren't we glad? Because he died for our sin. He took our sin upon himself. A whole different tree. But that's how we receive his grace. So this Jesus following thing is not for sissies. It's understanding what was sacrificed. It's saying it's worth my whole life. And by that I mean that Jesus becomes Lord of all. So take the bread as we remember Jesus' body on the cross for us. And this is the cup that represents his blood that flowed from his head to the foot of the cross for our sins.